What would you do if, on Sunday morning, the preacher asked all who believed in the rapture to raise their hands? Would it shock or surprise you? Would you hesitate or just sit there in doubt about what is meant by the question? You may honestly say to yourself, I guess I really don't know what you mean by the word rapture. This little booklet is being written in response to numerous requests for information on the subject. After spending considerable time in research, I'm finding out that the scriptures are still fairly simple and easily understood by good and honest hearts regarding the second coming of Christ. However, in recent years, the theories and fantasies of some have been widely published, much of it like fiction. These theories complicated the subject and confused millions of minds. They speak and write as if they know all about it, while the authors themselves are far apart in their human conclusions and speculations. I admit, frankly, there is much I don't know about it, but one thing I can do is present the scriptures directly from God's holy word and let you be the judge. So far, it appears that the area of disagreement begins with the 70 weeks of Daniel. The Bible teaches that at the end of the 70 weeks, Christ will come and establish his kingdom, the church, and he will be king and reign over his spiritual kingdom, the church. Our opponents deny this, so here's where the battle starts. They speak of the church age, followed by the so-called 7 years of tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, then the return of Christ to begin his literal reign on earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years of peace, happiness, and prosperity. Every Bible-believing person has to believe in the rapture. You already believe in it. We need to look at the true definition of the word rapture. The word means to be caught up, to be carried away, to be lifted up, snatched up, or caught up from the earth. Even though the word rapture is not found in our Bibles, we find several instances where a rapture actually took place. In every Bible reference where a rapture took place, there's always a joy, a euphoria associated with being caught up from the earth to heaven. Let us begin our search. It is interesting, exciting, and informative. First, I want to stress the word rapture in a very literal sense. When a person in the physical body was literally caught up from earth to heaven, who was the first person mentioned in the Bible that was so raptured? Genesis 5:24, I quote, Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. This man who walked with God just literally disappeared from the earth one day. God took him. Do you recall what happened to the prophet Elijah? He certainly was caught up. We read this from 2 Kings 2:11, quote, As they, that is, Elijah and Elisha, were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. That was a real rapture. Elisha witnessed the whole thing. Our third and most glorious example of what is called a rapture, or one being caught up into heaven, is found in the ascension of Jesus. Our Lord had just given final instructions to his disciples to go and remain in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. Turn with me to Acts 1:9 through 11, I quote, After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men addressed in white beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. What a sight to behold! What an experience! The angels assured these bewildered, astonished disciples that Jesus would come back again in the sky and in the clouds, just as they had seen him go. Take special note that nothing is said about Jesus setting his feet on the earth. Christ is king right now, reigning over his faithful who make up his kingdom. A good reference is Revelation 1, verses 4 through 7. I quote, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all of the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Unquote. The brothers and sisters of the church in Thessalonica were concerned that since some of their members had died, they would miss the resurrection and the rapture. But let us read the comforting words the Apostle Paul wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. I quote, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Unquote. The Bible tells us that when the body dies, the spirit will return back to God who gave it. So all departed spirits are somewhere in God's care and keeping. Let's continue reading verses 15 through 17. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord." Much error is taught today by those who write fiction books for profit or who wish to propagate their false doctrines by advocating a silent rapture before the Lord's second coming. It goes something like this. Suddenly a driver of a car will disappear. A secretary will vanish. A boss can't find an employee. A school teacher in her classroom will suddenly disappear through the roof of the building. This doctrine is so taught because of a misapplication of the destruction of Jerusalem described in Matthew chapter 24. There won't be a silent rapture as described. We just read from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians that the Lord Jesus himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. We will hear the voice of the archangel, then the trumpet call of God, and then both the righteous and wicked will experience the resurrection. Jesus said in John 5, 28, 29, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Now let's keep in mind not only these scriptures, but others that prove beyond any shadow of doubt that when the Lord returns the second time, it will be the end of time. All souls, saved and lost, will be raised to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10, quote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." The entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians speaks of the dead, the resurrection, and the events which will take place more than any other chapter in the Bible. Verses 50 through 52 are so enlightening. I quote, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." There's not much question about the Lord's first coming and fulfillment of prophecy, his miraculous birth, his ministry, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. The question is, does the Bible actually say that there will be a second coming of Christ? Will the judgment follow immediately? Well, to settle the matter, let's read Hebrews 9:27-28. "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." The Holy Spirit just couldn't make it any plainer. Our Lord taught many parables. I wish to call your attention to a few of them which explain perfectly what to expect at the coming of Christ and the end of the world. Our next reference has to do with the parable of the wheat and tares. Read Matthew chapter 13, verses 40 through 43. "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Continuing in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, 47 through 51, we have the parable of the net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it to the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. These poor, unlearned fishermen could easily understand our Lord's teaching about the end of time. Why is it so hard for the educated of today to understand it? Most of us are acquainted with the parable of the sheep and the goats. Remember, a parable is an illustration of something earthly so that we can clearly understand the spiritual application. Let's read Matthew 25:31 through 46. Quote, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all of the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All of the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink, and I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Earlier, we mentioned the battleground begins with the 70 weeks of Daniel. Turn back to the Old Testament, please, to Daniel 9, verses 1 through 3. I quote, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes," he was a Mede by descent, "who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes." We're definitely told that we can start counting time when the decree went forth to rebuild and restore the city of Jerusalem. Read Nehemiah. Please do not get confused, as many do, and start counting time previous to this when King Cyrus gave permission for Zerubbabel and others to go back and rebuild the temple years before Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Time will not permit us to cover everything in this chapter, but there are several key points we need to carefully consider. First, the 70 weeks represents 490 years. There's not much disagreement on this. A day is counted for a year, and 70 times 7 equals 490. We know the year to start is 457 B.C., taken from verse 1. So if we move forward 457 years to the birth of Christ, of necessity, Christ will be 33 years of age at the end of the 490 years. We are now at 33 A.D. Now, scholars agree that there's a 3 or 4 year error in our present calendar, and that's nothing to get excited about, but for you mathematicians, we just had to take it into account. At the end of 69 weeks, the Anointed One, Christ, begins His ministry to put an end to sin, to make an atonement for wickedness, and to bring everlasting righteousness. He, Christ, will confirm the covenant for 1 week. That's the 70th week. What covenant was that? The covenant God made with Abraham 2,000 years before, that through His seed, that is Christ, the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. This did not happen until the Gentiles were ushered into the kingdom, the church. See Acts 10. Now in the middle of the 70th week, if you remember, the Messiah will be cut off. This is referring to the crucifixion of Christ. In summation, we have Christ carrying out His ministry the first 3.5 years of the beginning of the 70th week. Then, in the middle of this week, He is cut off, crucified. He was buried, risen, and after His resurrection, He ascended back to heaven. 1 week later, He sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles as promised. This is recorded in Acts 2, which gives in detail the establishment of the church, the exalted position of Christ, sitting and reigning in heaven over His kingdom, the church. Some 3.5 years later, the Gentiles were brought into the kingdom, as recorded in Acts chapter 10, to complete the full 490 years. And the final confirmation of the covenant that God made to Abraham was that all nations of the earth would be blessed. That's Genesis chapter 12. Christ is now king. Has the kingdom of Christ now been established? In order for Christ to be king and ruler, He must have a kingdom. Even though He is in heaven, His spiritual kingdom is on earth and made up of all who obey and follow Him. Some research is called for to prove these points. Let's go back to Daniel 2:44. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms, and it will bring them to an end, but it itself will stand forever. The kingdom of Christ would be established, according to Daniel, during the time of the Roman Empire. God would set up a kingdom that would stand forever. There has been no world ruler since the fall of the Roman Empire. So what kingdom was established during that time? The answer is simply the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is spiritual and will last forever. According to Daniel, Jesus was that rock that was cut out of a mountain without hands and destroyed all these other kingdoms. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, preached that people should repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Notice, he spoke of a heavenly kingdom, which would come soon. Jesus also preached the kingdom of heaven was coming soon. In Luke 10, he sent out 70 others to preach the same thing. Did it happen? Did Jesus know and preach the truth? Of course. Did Jesus give a clue to his disciples when it would happen? Yes. At the end of Matthew 16, just after he announced that he would build his church and give the keys of it to the disciples, he said this, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Did it happen within their lifetime? Yes, Jesus knew all things. Did He mislead anyone? Emphatically, no. When Pilate asked Jesus if He was a king, Jesus said, "Yes, for this purpose I came into the world." Pilate said to the crowd, "Behold your king." They said, "Let Him be crucified." Pilate continued, "Shall I crucify your king?" They replied, "We have no king but Caesar." Jesus further instructed Pilate that His kingdom was not of this world. All of the apostles were present at Pentecost. They had lived to see it come except for one, that was Judas. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, referring to Christ, wrote the following in 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." It is my firm conviction that the battle of Armageddon, which is a spiritual battle, has been going on since Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father to be seated on His throne and to be glorified as King of kings and Lord of lords. For confirmation, let's read Revelation 17:14. "They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers." These called, chosen, and faithful followers are those who make up His kingdom. Our spiritual head of the church and our spiritual king is now reigning over His spiritual kingdom. How does one get into the kingdom of Christ? Jesus told Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The gospel of Christ is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, be willing to confess Christ as Lord, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. God will add you to the number of His saints, the called ones, the chosen. Bible references are in Romans 10:9, Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19, and Acts 8:26. In the letters to the churches, believers are referred to as already being in the kingdom of Christ. The Colossians, for instance, weren't waiting for any kingdom to come. They were in it. Paul said in Colossians 1:13 and 14, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Jesus, with his disciples on Mount Olivet, just before he was taken up, said in Matthew 28:18-20, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." How long will Christ have all authority in heaven and on earth? We are not left in doubt. We're told exactly how long in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 28. "Then the end will come, when he," Christ, "hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he," that's Christ, "must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet." Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, that is, under Christ, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. What he has done is this: "Then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." Christ will continue to exercise his position and power until after the judgment day. Paul, in preaching to the idolatrous Athenians about Christ, said this in Acts 17:29-31. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he," that's God, "has set a day he will judge the world with justice by that man, Jesus Christ, that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." In the beginning of creation, God made time for man. We live by the clock. God doesn't. The Apostle Peter was inspired to write in 2 Peter 3:8, "But do we not forget one thing, dear friends? With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." 1,000 years with God is nothing. And for us, it represents a long, indefinite period of time. My understanding is that we as saints have been reigning with Christ now for over 1,900 years. We're still in an indefinite period of time as to his return. No one knows, not Christ, not Gabriel, Michael, nor any of the angels, know the time of the end of the world or the age. For proof, let's let Jesus tell us in Matthew 24:36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." So don't ever waste your time or money buying fiction books concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation gives us a very vivid picture of what the day of judgment will be like. It's often referred to as the great white throne of judgment. Please read Revelation 20:11-15. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged, rather, according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." One popular doctrine that is very complicated presents the first 69 weeks of Daniel as bringing us to the beginning of Christ's ministry. Then, just because they do not wish to acknowledge that the kingdom is here and that Christ is now reigning on his throne, without reason, they arbitrarily put the 70th week of Daniel, yet to be fulfilled, sometime in the future. Between the 69th and 70th week is called the church age by them. After the church age, there will be a silent rapture of the saved. They'll just disappear. Then begins the 7 years of tribulation, which corresponds to the 70th week of Daniel. In the first 3.5 years of this period, the man of sin will be revealed, as recorded in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. Quote, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that's called God or is worshipped, so that he himself sets up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God. Modern books and presentations which hold close to this view just do not accept nor understand that the Pope and the Catholic Church are clearly represented here. The Church suffered greatly for 1,260 years, that is 42 months or a time times and a half time, they all equal 1,260 years, over which the Catholic Church tortured and slaughtered the innocent in their madness to exterminate true Christians. Thousands of staunch saints became martyrs for the sake of Christ. Then following the 7 years of tribulation, Christ returns to Jerusalem to conquer all enemies and to set up his earthly kingdom and will reign on earth for 1,000 years. This will be a time of peace, joy, and prosperity and tranquility. Then the final end will come, they say, when there will be a judgment day, a resurrection of the just and unjust, heaven for the righteous and hell for the wicked. None of this has any biblical basis whatsoever. It's just the speculations of men. The Scriptures do speak of saints reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Reference is made in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Since one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, the best logic demands that we consider this time as an indefinite period. It's highly symbolic. It has to do with a spiritual reign. Upon obedience to the gospel, we enjoy the first resurrection, of which the second death, the judgment, has no power. In true Bible terms, we right now are in the church and kingdom age. At a time known only by God, Christ will return and the resurrection will occur both of the wicked and the saved. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up, or raptured, if you please, to meet the Lord with thousands of his saints. We will all be gathered together in the sky to ever be with the Lord. According to 2 Peter 3, the earth and all of the elements in it will be completely dissolved. There will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. As faithful Christians, the only thing we need to be concerned about is being ready and prepared whenever he comes. Let's not be caught sleeping like the 5 foolish virgins. May we heed the advice of our captain and king. He said in Matthew 25:42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord is going to come. No longer was it preached that people should repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand after Acts 2. It was now a fact, a reality. Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter answered in Matthew 16:16-20, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that is the truth, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. The time was not yet. Daniel 9:24-27, quote, 70 sevens are decreed for your people, and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Revelation 21:1-4, quote, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now is the dwelling of God with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Reading Revelation 22:12-14. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We close with Revelation 22:20. He who testify of these things says, Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.